Well, I suppose it's probably been about as long as people have been taking trips that the experience has taken place. I certainly remember when I was growing up taking these long road trips with my family. We lived in Texas at the time, and I remember a couple different years we took a road trip up to Canada. And I know along the way we noted every Stuckey's along the way in the South. It's a store that would always ask my folks to stop there and get us something. And the question I remember as a kid asking, and I remember as a father being asked by my kids after we'd been in the car for maybe 2 hours, 3 hours, when all the road games were kind of exhausted and there was nothing else to do, there was the, "Dad, are we there yet?" And obviously, just by your chuckles, you've experienced that. That's just kind of what happens as you've been on the journey for a while and you're waiting to get to the destination. Well, we've been on something of a journey over the course of the last couple of months where we've been talking about discipleship. And maybe now that we're into the seventh week of talking about discipleship, you're thinking, are we there yet? I mean, are we going anywhere with this? I hope that along the way there have been some things that you've picked up, but I wanted to kind of remind you where we've been on the journey, because this is our seventh and last week we'll be talking about the basics of discipleship, and hopefully today we get to answer the question, so what? What do we do with all this? What difference does this make in our lives? But let me just remind you where we've been in the journey. I just kind of jotted down some of the highlights as I reflected on them. Week one, we started at the very beginning with God's great commission, Jesus' commission in Matthew 28. And as we looked at that passage, we recognized that discipleship is really what the church is all about. I mean, Jesus told his disciples, as you go, make disciples. And if you and I are going to be makers, disciple makers, we have to know God's word. And what we said that first week was disciple making is the purpose for the church. That means that when we gather on a Sunday morning, it's almost like gathering, like football players getting in a huddle. Now, the huddle is important in football, but it's not the reason the football players are out there on the field. They huddle so they can go out. And we come together on a Sunday morning to worship God, to be encouraged, to be instructed, so that we can go out and we can be part of God's plan in making disciples. That was week one. In week two, we learned that discipleship necessitates that we be people of God's Word. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, we're told that God's Word is inspired by God, and it is all that we need to be all that God wants us to be. So we are the people in this world, in a world with all kinds of different answers. We are the people with the answers from God, from His Word. But you can't teach what you don't know, and so it means that you and I need to be students of God's Word. Week three, as we traveled along, we discovered the power of Jesus is given to us so that we can go fishing for people. Maybe you remember that story of the disciples in the boat, and Jesus enabled them to catch all these fish after they were unable to do it. He was sovereign and gave them success. And he said, just like you had success as fishermen, I'm going to make you fishers of men. And God will enable us to be effective if we dare to trust Him to share our faith with other people. Week four, we looked at Deuteronomy. That was Mother's Day, and that passage about parenting, about teaching your children as you're on the road or as they lie down or as they get up. And parenting absolutely necessitates that we not only walk the walk, or we not only talk the talk, but we walk the walk. And so whenever the opportunity comes along, we need to take advantage of it, day in and day out. necessitates intentionality. We live out God's truth before our children. Then in week five, we looked at how God has wired us spiritually. In Ephesians chapter 1, we realize that God has made us the way we are, and that He's called us, and that He's predestined us, and that He's in the process of making us all that He wants us to be. And because He has wired us to be the way He wants us to be, whatever God does in our lives is for His praise and His honor, and as you and I submit to His plan or discipleship, and we see Him make changes in our lives, that's for His glory and for His praise. Then in week six, last week, we looked at the cost of discipleship, and we realized that it's not always going to be easy to follow Christ. But if we don't count the cost and we kind of give up along the way, then we're just going to be about as useless as a pile of washed out salt in the New Testament time. It's just a mineral deposit that had no salt left in it, but it looked the part, but it just didn't do anything. So if we don't count the cost as Christians and realize that we're called to stand up for God, and it might cost us to stand up for Him in the workplace or in the neighborhood or at school, we're not going to count for very much. And so today we conclude our journey with the question, so what? What do we do with all this? And before we answer that question, I'd like us to get one more view of discipleship. Because one of the things I've discovered, and one of the reasons I wanted to do this study, was for my own benefit, so I would understand as a pastor a little bit more about what I need to do and how I can be a better disciple and a better disciple maker, and how our church can be better at it. And one of the things I learned is that there are different pictures of discipleship in the Bible. If you think back on the things we have covered in this journey, one of the things we saw is discipleship really is, in one way, a teacher-student relationship. And Jesus had that in many ways with His disciples. In another way, discipleship is a parent-child relationship. And we see that as we raise our children to follow God. But there's at least a third way in which the Bible talks about discipleship, and that is in Acts chapter 1. And I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. Acts 1, and I'm going to read the first 8 verses. This is right before Jesus ascended into heaven, after His crucifixion and His resurrection. And actually, I'm going to pick up in verse 3. After His suffering, Jesus showed Himself to these men, His disciples, and gave many convincing proofs that He was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father has promised, which you have heard Me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked Him, "Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And He said to them, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by His own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the very ends of the earth." Now, there's a lot to say in that passage, but I just want to concentrate on that last verse of called to be witnesses. Because that's another way to look at what discipleship is all about. Because that's one aspect of being Christ's disciples. We are His disciples in as much as we testify to what He has done in our lives. In fact, it's interesting, as I looked at this passage this week, I realized that in many ways, if you do kind of a quick run through the book of Acts, and I won't do this in its entirety this morning, but you may want to do this. The book of Acts is really a book about Jesus' disciples doing the very thing that he called them to be. It was about their being witnesses for him, that they were to testify about the difference that God had made in their lives. And specifically, they were to testify about the hope and the truth of Jesus' resurrection. I mean, you see it just over at the end of this chapter when Jesus has ascended into heaven and the disciples meet back in Jerusalem, and they're trying to find a replacement for Judas, who has killed himself. And they want to have a 12th disciple, and so they have a discussion and they cast lots to decide who should be the 12th disciple. And it says in verse 21, "Therefore, it's necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." And you find that word witness comes up again and again throughout the gospel, or through the book of Acts. The disciples clearly took this responsibility seriously, that they would be witnesses for Christ, witnesses of the resurrection. And as I understand it, to be a witness really just means to testify, to be willing to stand up, to be counted, to say, "I have seen this, I have experienced this, I know this is true, and so I will stand up for it." And so as you go through the book of Acts, you discover again and again these same disciples that Jesus commissioned with the task of being witnesses stand up. And they said, "We were there. We were witnesses to his resurrection." You see it over in Acts chapter 2 when Peter preaches his great sermon in Pentecost. As he preaches to the people, there were Jews from all over the world that were present. And it says in verse 32, it says of Acts 2, "God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses to this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you see and hear." So the very first sermon that Peter ever preaches, he stands on the fact that he was a witness to this. He knew it was true because he had seen it. He'd experienced it in his life. In the next chapter, Peter and John are there before the magistrates in Jerusalem. And they say, "We're witnesses." And you go again and again through the book of Acts, and they stand up and they're counted on for what they know. They testify to what they know to be true. And that's really what we are called to do as disciples. That the beginning of discipleship really begins by standing up and helping people understand the hope that's theirs in Jesus Christ. When we think about discipleship, it's really a continuum. It begins at conversion, when somebody comes to faith in Christ, and it ends when their life is over, but hopefully they're more mature and complete. And so they move along from a new Christian to a mature Christian. And so discipleship is all of those things, but it starts at the beginning when we stand up and we testify. We know this is true. I know it's true because I've seen the difference God makes in my life. I know it's true because I've looked at God's word and it makes sense. It gives me reason and hope and purpose. And so if you are a disciple of Jesus Christ, you can testify to the truth of God in your life, a truth that is ultimately proved true by the reality that we serve a risen Lord. In a world that basically sees all religious leaders as one and the same, they're just different people pointing kind of the same direction, Jesus stands out as unique. Not only did he claim that he was unique, "I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me," but he is the only one who rose bodily from the dead. And the disciples, believing that, went out and they proclaimed boldly that he was the way, that he was the Jewish Messiah, and he was the Messiah for Gentiles. He was the only hope. So if you and I dare to be disciples, then we are called to be witnesses, to stand up for the truth that we serve a risen Savior, that he's at work in our lives and that his work is evident in the things that we see and we do. But if that's what it means to be a witness, how is it that these disciples, do we know that these disciples, this commission to them is still a commission to us? I mean, clearly this is what Jesus told them in Acts 1. Clearly it's what he told them in Matthew 28. But what about us? Does this apply to us? Well, as you read through the book of Acts, you discover that they pass on this news to others. And in Acts chapter 6, meet a person by the name of Stephen. Stephen was originally a faithful follower in the church. And it says that there was a problem in the church in Acts chapter 6. There were Greek-speaking Jewish widows, and there were Hebrew-speaking Jewish widows, and they were feeling like they were being treated differently, and there was a kind of a squabble between them. And so the apostles found themselves kind of caught up in this tension in the church. And they realized if we're going to settle disputes in the church, it's going to distract us from our primary responsibility. So they appointed some people to help them handle this. And among them was this fellow Stephen. It says in verse 1 of chapter 6, "In those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, 'It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of God in order to wait tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word.' And this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. And they presented these men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God spread." The apostles asked Stephen, among some others, to be a person who would stand up and make a difference in this situation. Basically give the apostles the freedom to do what apostles were supposed to do, which is to teach the word and to spend time in prayer. And you discover that Stephen distinguishes himself not just by what he does in this situation with the widows, but in the very next chapter, he stands up and he is a witness. He testifies for Jesus. And he ultimately becomes the first martyr of the church because he stands up and he boldly proclaims that Jesus is the Messiah and that the Jews to whom he's proclaiming this were the ones who had crucified him. Stephen was so bold in his convictions that it cost him his life. But here was a man, and this is the point of what I'm getting at, that he wasn't one of the original apostles. We don't know whether he was on hand to see Jesus and walk with Jesus and hear Jesus. We don't know if he was there at the cross or at his resurrection. But we do know that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. We know that the disciples identified him and said, "This is a person who is somebody we can entrust the things we've learned to." And he was apparently a disciple of the apostles. And they passed it on to him, and he dared to testify for others. And really, in a sense, in a strong sense, that's what discipleship is all about. It's one person telling another person, telling another person, telling another person, passing that on generation after generation. Someone has said that there's no success in the Christian life unless there are successors. I think that's probably worth remembering. That the apostles were the original ones. The disciples were given this task to make disciples. They were given the task to be witnesses. But they weren't the only ones. They were to pass it on so that it came to the next generation and the next generation. So it came to you and to me. And we are given the task to pass it on to the next generation. So this commission given to them is also given to us. A commission to make disciples, to be guardians of the truth, to be people who are witnesses of the truth. So how does this work? What does this look like? So what? What difference does this make? Well, I think if you use the three different images of discipleship that I discussed, it seems like we can at least come up with one primary thing that we should each do as a result of what we're called to do. If one of the images of discipleship is this image of discipler to disciple, it's really an image of teacher to student, then part of discipleship involves learning. It involves study. Now, I realize some of you are better at that than others. Some of you, the thought of study is kind of the last thing you want to do. But that's part of the reality of what we're called to do as Christ's disciples. We need to know God's Word. What has been revealed to us in the Bible is everything that we need to be that all God wants us to be. And you and I cannot be the people God wants us to be if we don't know the Bible. Years ago, I shared with some of you an image that stood out in my mind. And I want you to imagine that we were told that Jesus was going to be coming back to earth. Doesn't quite fit the chronology of most of our prophetic understandings, but just bear with me. And if we were told that Jesus was going to come back and he was going to come next Sunday and he was going to be at Yankee Stadium, and we somehow knew that this was true, wasn't just a rumor, especially in New York, that the news would be nothing but full of all the gossip and all the speculation and all the tension and all the questions that are part of that. But as in the hype leading up to that, there'd be those who would say, what is Jesus going to say? What's he going to tell us? When he comes and he stands up there to speak to the assembled masses and before the television crowd at Yankee Stadium, what is Jesus going to say? And the day draws near and the stadium is packed and the media is there and they all surround Jesus. And he steps up to the podium and they wait for him to make some great statement. It's possible that he might just stand up and just hold up this book and say, it's enough. It's enough. Everything you need to know about me, everything you need to know about God is recorded in this book. I wouldn't be surprised if that sort of thing would happen. We almost take for granted how much information we have about God in the Bible. And as disciples and as disciple makers, this book gives us everything we need to know to be all that God wants us to be. So we need to be students. We need to read it, study it, meditate on it, and obey it. And it seems to me that whatever else we do as disciples, that is a fundamental truth that needs to characterize our lives. Now, if we think about the image of a disciple maker as a parent to a child, it seems to me that particularly if you are the parent and you are discipling your child. We talked about this just this morning in our parenting class. That is, that certainly we need to teach our children. That's part of discipleship, the instruction. But But a parent's job isn't simply to teach. It's to nurture and to model the truth. Our kids won't necessarily know what to do unless they see us doing it. They hear us tell them about it, but they also have to see us living it. So, as a parent, you need to model the truth before your kids. Even if you're not in a parent-child relationship, if you're challenging someone who's a new believer, they should be able to look at you and look at your life. They won't see a perfect person. There is no perfect Christian on this earth. But the Apostle Paul told Timothy, "Follow me as I follow Christ." And that should be something that we endeavor to be able to say, as imperfectly as we'll do it. Somebody wants to know what it means to be a follower of Christ. We say, "Follow me." I'm not going to do it perfectly, but I'll give you the best example that I can by God's power. So it means with our kids, if you're parents, that we recognize living the Christian life before our kids, living with integrity, living with consistency, is crucial to them. In relationships with new Christians, it means that we need to be the same person Monday through Saturday that we are on Sunday morning. Live with consistency. Be truthful to that. It's one of the statistics that we didn't actually talk about in our parenting class. We had it in our notes. This is from George Barna. It says, there are three points of critical outcome for parents with their children. First, according to Barna's study, a person's moral foundations are generally in place by age 9. Second, a person's response to meaning and personal value of the life and death and resurrection of Jesus is usually determined by the age of 18. And third, in most cases, people's spiritual beliefs are permanently formed when they are 8 to 12 years old. If that's true, it says that for those of us who are moms and dads, who are parents, there is no discipleship that we will do that's more important than what we do with our children in the home. And those of you who have little children, you have the most significant opportunity of all. And it's not just what you say, but how you live that matters as well. Then, lastly, if you're thinking about how do I apply this, you got to know the truth. You got to know God's word. You got to live it consistently. And then, if the third image of discipleship after a teacher and a student and a parent and a child is this image of a witness, being someone who testifies to what they know, means we need to speak out boldly. That's hard to do in the culture of Westchester County and in the shadow of New York City. We live in a world that is full of doubters, full of unbelievers, of people who think your religion is a very private matter. And we don't need to be unnecessarily abrasive about it, but we need to speak up. To speak out. To say God has entered the world in the person of Jesus and He has given us the only durable hope for all mankind. And so when you have a co-worker who is trying to sort out life, it's an opportunity for you to be a witness. For you to boldly speak the truth of God. When you have a family member who is facing difficult straits, you can help guide them. Be a witness. Testify of the hope of Jesus. So what does all this mean? If you and I are called to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we've got to know what the teacher has to say to us. We have to live it out in our lives. And we need to be willing to boldly proclaim it. for God. That's really what it is to be a disciple. It's no wonder that we're called to count the cost, because that's not necessarily an easy thing to do. But if we do that, our church and our lives can make a difference here. If we don't do it, we're just going to be like that lump of salty-looking stuff that sits beside the road that does really no good at all. Or we can be those people that add significance and zest and meaning and morality and hope to the society around us. Let's pray together. Lord God, I pray that we as a church might be known as a place of disciple making, where men and women will come here who don't know you, and they'll come to know you, and they'll come to know you better and grow in you and thrive. Where our church stands up for you and boldly proclaims you to the world around us. Lord, I pray that we would count for you. Father, I know in my own life that my example is imperfect. We all will be. But Lord, I pray you would help us this week to set the pace as we endeavor to follow you. Thank you, Lord, for these reminders from your word. Do pray that we would live faithfully for you this week. In Jesus' name, amen.